Exodus chapter 20. We're just kind of doing a little study in a study, looking at the Ten Commandments. And those commandments that God gave us to help us know how to live on earth. Not only that we would be profitable on earth, but also pleasing to the Lord in heaven. And, you know, the Ten Commandments, I used to have a bulletin board in my office. And I probably still have it, but I had a little cartoon clipped out that had Moses down on the mount with the Ten Commandments, and there's a voice from heaven saying, "No, they're not suggestions; they are commandments." And you know, they are commandments, and they are things that we are to consider seriously. And we've looked at the first two commandments. And that is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in one of the books that I'm reading, the guy boiled that down to one word, which was priority, that God should be first in our life. The second one is verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that's in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, the God, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we talked about that, and we said that basically was sovereignty, that anything that divides us from our devotion and commitment to the Lord needs to be examined, and we talked a good bit, a couple of weeks about that. And to me, those are interesting. You know, when they talk about expositional preaching and how to apply, I remember in my class over Bob Jones, they took the Old Testament, they wrote OT on the board, and then they took a line and they drew it all the way to like the year 19, whatever it was, 95, and it wasn't 95, but it was somewhere around there. And he said, you know, expositional preaching and expository preaching, not necessarily expository, but expositional is how you make that relate to today. And how you do that, accurately. How we divide the word of God. And how do you take the Ten Commandments that were written thousands of years ago and make them apply to us today? And it is different. We certainly are living in a different world as far as our culture and the way that we do life in one sense, but on the other side of things, we're just like they were as far as when it comes to sinful things and the temptations that we go through as far as our flesh. Well, anyway, we're into commandment number 3. And I think this is an interesting look in verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I read this, I'm reading a couple of books as I study through this, and I've read the chapters that were associated with that particular command for a couple of weeks, and nothing really just jumped out at me and grabbed hold of me and said, boy, that's what you need to share until really late this afternoon. But there are some things in this concerning this command that apply to us today. And really, I know I've said this before probably, but these commands, God in his sovereign wisdom has boiled these commands down so that the principles that we find in them are extremely important. So, you know, if you think about not having any gods before him, or flipping that around and putting God in first place. I mean, that's important. The second one, not bowing down or not giving your affection or devotion or your passion to anything but God. Wow. I mean, those are important principles. Well, this third one is just as important. Although I think in our minds, we kind of glance over this and we think that it just means to using the Lord's name in vain, which it certainly does. And it has the idea of using, God's name as a swear word. And and not using it in a proper way, and we're going to talk about that. But this command goes far deeper than that. When he says not taking the name, the word thou shalt not take is one word in the Hebrew. And it means to lift up God's name. And it could mean to speak it out. And I've got this somewhere in my notes there. I think they're on your notes too. It also means to have the idea of lifting up as you lift up your hand to swear an oath. Now in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Bible. Okay, the Bible wasn't written yet. So when they swore an oath, they would lift their hands up and they would swear by the name of God. And so in one sense, you can look at it as lifting up God's name and swearing an oath falsely. That's one way we could look at it. And we're going to see that in a minute. I'm just kind of giving you a little introductory mark. So it doesn't just mean speaking the Lord's name in vain as we would think about, you know, as swearing. But it also has some ideas of an idea of giving false testimony. And to me, I think it goes further than that. When it says, thou shalt not take or the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the word vain there means, it literally means nothingness. Almost like weightlessness. Meaningless would be a good way for us to say it. We are not to lift up God's name in a way that would make it be meaningless. Now, I'll try to explain that to you and what I think exactly it's talking about. But that's kind of what this verse is going on. So it goes, to me, it goes far deeper than somebody just saying, oh God, or oh my God, which we hear that. You know, when I was teaching in the public schools, I heard that probably 1,000 times a day. And I do think that is included in this command. But there's some other things going on there. So anyway, that's what we're going to look at tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's look at, I found this little introductory paragraph through some reading. It says, Paul Dickinson has written a book called Names. He has a hobby of collecting strange and unusual names. Sometimes he says names seem to be prophetic. In 1941, there were two men who were executed in the electric chair in Florida. Their names were Will Byrne and Will Frizzle. I don't know. There was a window washer in Montreal who fell while he was washing windows and died. His name was Will Drop. That's hard for me to believe. Others, he said, seemed destined for certain occupations. Dan Drupp became a barber. Jeff Treadwell became a podiatrist. Go forth and catch them. Two guys became police partners. That's just unreal. O'Neill and Prey became partners in church equipment. A plaster contractor was named Will Crumble. Well, names are associated, of course, with a description. The word name, according to the dictionary, means a word or phrase that constitutes the distinctive designation of a person or thing. I was looking at some notes from another sermon I wrote years ago about George Foreman. George Foreman had 7 boys. He named every one of them George. Why, I have no idea. But that is crazy. I guess he just didn't want to be confused. George, come here. And I guess, you know, whoever was around would come. But names are written as a designation. I happen to have the same name as my dad. My dad was Ivan Ray Moore Sr. I'm Ivan Ray Moore Jr. I always thought I was cursed by that name. But anyway, my dad and I have the same name, except for I'm the junior. The way you would distinguish that is I am Ivan Ray Moore Jr., the son of Ivan and Amy Moore. We all have a designation that distinguishes a person. In our current world, that's pretty much what a name is. It's just a designation. It's a label to help us separate us from one person from another. From one person from another. But it says here, in days gone by, names were given because of certain events or characteristics about the person. There should be a comma there. For example, in Genesis 21, 2 through 6, Isaac is named Laughter because he brought laughter or joy to his mother. He was named Isaac because of the circumstances surrounding his birth. Moses means taken from the water. In Genesis 25:25, Esau is so named because he was hairy all over. And so in the Old Testament, which was typical, names were associated not just with
to designate or give them a label, the name had some kind of designation of who they were. As in, it was part of their character. So when you think about Jacob, which by the way, when Tammy was pregnant with Madison, the first name I selected was Jacob. I used to love the name, and I still do like the name Jacob. But I don't know if it was Tammy or somebody said, Ivan, you know the name Jacob means deceiver. I told Tammy, I said, I'm not sure I want to name my child the deceiver, all right, or the supplanter. And so, you know what, I didn't name him that. We named him Madison, which means something completely different than that. But names in the Old Testament were identified, connected, associated with, and they represented the whole person. It was as if you knew their name, you knew something about them. You could tell a little bit, like the book of Ruth, Naomi's children. One of them was Mahlon and Chilion. One of those boys named, it meant sickly. That's what it was. Remember that? That's just the way he was. He was a sickly kid and he ended up dying. You know, he dies early. But the names were associated and connected with a part of that person's character, if you will. And so on your outline there, anyway, let's keep reading. It says names are typically given, meaning this, a parent selects that name. I don't know of anybody who named themselves. They are under the they are at the mercy of their parents. Their parents could name them anything, like that old Johnny Cash song, "The Boy Who's Named Sue." You know, wow, I wouldn't want to be named that. But anyway, they're kind of at the mercy, and that shows us something, that the parents have the authority over the child to name them. The child didn't have any authority. Well, who named God? Nobody. God is his authority. He is his own authority. So God doesn't allow us to name him. He shares with us what his name is. And that is a picture in one sense of his authority. And he's saying this, my name, whatever it might be, as he shares it with us, is something I want you to reverence. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed, it means to respect, to reverence, to regard as something sacred. Think about that. Hallowed be thy name. That's amazing to me. And the amount of people who don't get it, that God's name is sacred. And yet we have so many people today that flippantly use God's name. Well, anyway, it goes on to say, when a child is born, the parents, after much thought, usually name their child. God is not named, but he shares his name with us. No one has authority over God. He's the supreme authority. God holds his name in high honor. In the Lord's Prayer, Christ said, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy, sacred, and pure. We are to view God's name as something to be honored. So I broke this thing down into basically three thoughts, and I've got four on mine, but I gave you three. Number one, names have something to do with identity, which is common sense. When he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, he's saying this, there is some kind of an identity associated with my name that I do not want it to end up being meaningless. And so if you look on your outline there, names in the Old Testament were more than just names, they were an identity. A, they were part of the person's character. Matter of fact, have you ever thought about last names? People who some people have, their last name is Stronghold. How did they get that? I'll tell you how they got it. They got it through the centuries. That was a part of their character. That really, I mean, that's how it happened. And then, you know, and that's not the case in every one of them. I remember when I was going to Bob Jones, one of my teachers over there, when I told him my last name was Moore, he pronounced it in a kind of a strange way, and he said, oh, you're from someplace overseas. And I'm like, no. My dad was an Indian that grew up in Middleburg, Oklahoma, which is a town about as big as this room. But you know what? There were the Moors that were supposedly the M-O-O-R, no E, And he was saying, you know, they're associated with all this stuff. Well, I'm sure that is true. My point is, names, guys and ladies, at least in the olden days, were identified and connected with somebody's character. Even today, sometimes. Oh, you know all those Johnsons. Well, they're good people. I don't think there's any Johnsons in here. But if you are, you're a good people. You know what? Your parents would say that. Oh, you know the Campbells down the road. Well, they're just the salt of the earth. They're good folks. But now they might say, the Smiths, on the other hand, well, they're just as rotten as the devil. Or that's a whole family of thieves down there. Well, I grew up in that same kind of a... I can remember my mom telling me things like that. Well, those people over there, you know, they're not good folks. And it's interesting how people know that. And you know when it's true. Well, anyway, there's a character that is associated, especially in our Bible, with the person's name. And then secondly, the person's conduct, how the person behaves, which is similar to his character. But if you think about the name Joshua, Joshua means Yahweh delivers or saves. Well, think about the book of Joshua. Joshua was their deliverer. He was their leader. He was the one who saved them and brought them into the promised land. So there's a conduct associated with a name as well as a character. And then the last thing on there I've got, number C, is the person's conversation. And I mean the old English word conversation, just the person's lifestyle, all of it wrapped up together. It could mean the way that he speaks, the way that he lives, the way that he conducts his life. That kind of thinking was associated with how names were given in the Old Testament, in a sense. You say, well, how did they know that when they named a child? I don't know. Some of it was prophetic, I suppose. Names are a way of association, connection, and representation of a person or a place. A name is associated with a reputation. I may have wrote this on here, or I may have deleted it. I don't know. One of them, Titus 1:12 says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Well, that's the reputation. The Cretans were bad guys. They weren't good. It is a way of identification. It is a way of association. Years ago, and I know I'm limited on time here, big time, but no pun intended. Years ago, I don't know why Tammy and I were talking about this. One morning, I was I used to sleep. You know, there were five of us kids in a 3-bedroom house, so my bedroom, who knew? You know, it might be in the living room for a while on the back porch. But anyway, at this particular time, I was about 12 or 13. I happened to be sleeping in the living room, and we had the living room divided by a long couch. Behind the couch was my bedroom, sacred ground. Okay, wasn't treated very sacred by anybody. Well, anyway, one morning we were awakened by a knock on the door, and I was just right there. Mom opens the door, and there's a policeman and a couple of guys standing there. And then one guy was like, "That's the guy," pointing at me. You know, I won't cry back under the covers. And the policeman said, well, ma'am, your son's been accused of stealing a motorcycle. And I was like, oh, no, that's not good. And the guy that was with him, at one time he was a really close friend of mine. It was a guy's dad. And I grew up with another boy, and this other boy actually did steal the motorcycle. I didn't know it, but he did. But because I was friends with this kid, he thought I was in on it. And I wasn't in on it. Praise the Lord. Look, I was raised, we went to church on Sunday morning. My dad was sick. My mom would walk us down to the Free Will Church. One of the only times ever as a young person I went on a youth activity was the weekend the motorcycle got stolen. I'm telling you. And my mom was like, well, when did it get stolen? He said, it was this Saturday between these times. And my mom said, well, my son was on a youth activity on an overnight camp out with the church. And I was like, yes, thank you. I'm serious. I had the most solid alibi, and it was true. I was on a camp out with the church. But you know what? That guy, from that point on, always looked at our family as a bunch of thieves. He never did ever look at me the same. Matter of fact, he would barely even speak to me. It's interesting how your name can be marred. It can be, you know, as the old saying, it can be mud. And the fact is, we need to be careful that that is not what happens if it has not already happened in many people's minds to the name of God because of what we do. That's scary to me. And it's convicting. Well, anyway, it is part of our reputation. So I wrote there on your outline, I think you have this one. It says, for us, a name is a label. It's something we have, not something we are. For the Hebrews, the name was inseparable from the person. It expressed a person's inward identity. When we use the name of God, therefore, we are referring to the essence of his divine being. We are known by it and known because of it, our name is. But a name is part of our person, of who we are. So I wrote there, I gave you three things, I believe, on the bottom there, just to try to give us a little introduction about God's name. Let me just give you these three verses and then we'll move on. God's name in His Word is highly respected. Look in Psalm chapter 8, and you probably, some of y'all have that memorized, but just look in Psalm 8 and look how the psalmist describes the Lord's name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all of the earth. Now, wait a minute. I want you to think about that. David here is not saying this. Boy, we're just so excited. Your name is majestic. What is he saying? You are so majestic and powerful and great. And it is represented by saying his name. His name is known throughout the earth. The reputation of God is wonderful. Why? Because of all that he does. Because of who he is and what he's able to do and how that he is. David says, your name is something that is so great. So God's name is respected in the Bible, at least from in the psalmist's standpoint. And I know there are other people in the Bible that wouldn't. That are represented in the Bible that wouldn't be respecting God's name. But and then there's God's name is represented. Look in Psalm 106 quickly, if you would. Psalm 106 in verse number 8. And this is just it's kind of a common thing, I guess, in the Bible. But it does give us an insight to his name. I've got to keep going. Verse 8, Psalm 106, verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. God's name represents his power. God's creation represents the power of God. His name is associated. He is represented by what he's done. So not only is he respected, but he's represented. And then God is remembered by his name, by what he's done through his name. Psalm 148, and these all kind of sound similar and they say similar things, but in verse number 13 it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and in heaven. God's name is remembered as something that is wonderful, excellent, holy, and majestic. That's his identity. He is the awesome, mighty, wonderful God. And I've got a book somewhere I was going to dig it out, but I've got a book that has the 80 different names of God in it, and they describe all the different little nuances of his character. But really, it is just God is great, God is good, God is holy and pure. He is a tremendous and a wonderful and gracious God, and his name represents that. God is identified by his name, and as we study the Bible and we study the name of God and his names, we figure out who God is, and he is this wonderful, majestic, holy God. And with that name comes an accountability. Look at the next thought, number two. If we misuse somebody's name today publicly, then there will be all kinds of consequences. You could get into a lawsuit or a problem. I mean, and just for illustration purposes, think about this, how easily that is done to get into trouble misusing somebody's name. Billy Graham, child molester. Uh-oh, big time trouble. I better not say that. I'm not saying he is. I'm just saying if somebody said that, they would get into big trouble. Billy Graham, evangelist. Well, that's no big deal. But see how easy it is to get on the wrong side of using somebody's name in the wrong way? And it happens all the time. If you go through the checkout stand and you see those tabloids, somebody's always getting sued on their name being used in the wrong way. And here's what the Lord says about that. There's three things. There are consequences. If we go back to Exodus chapter 20, there are consequences when we use God's name that makes it meaningless. Look what he says. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So there are consequences. God is not pleased when I use his name in a way that is meaningless. And it's interesting, he doesn't say what the consequences are. It's kind of like this. We might say it kind of like this. You better think before you do that, because there's some serious consequences. Oh, okay. Now, I don't know what the consequences are, but I'm like, you better think before you do that. And you're thinking, well, something bad's going to happen if I do that. And the Lord here is saying, there are some consequences. So I want us to think about, because I got a few minutes, well, I'm going somewhere, and you don't know where I'm going yet, but I want us to understand there are some consequences when we make and take God's name and it becomes meaningless. God's not pleased with that. The second thing is there on that underneath accountability. There are considerations we need to consider when we are thinking. You know, the Jews, the conservative fundamental Jews, according to what I read today, there are many Jews alive today that will not even write the word God. You know what they write? G-D. They won't write G-O-D. You know why? Because they're scared of dishonoring God's name. They're scared of using it in a way that he would find a way that is not pleasing to him. Isn't that amazing? They won't even write G-O-D. They write G-D to describe it. And you've heard about, you know, the others about the scribes writing the Bible, they would write the word Yahweh or something. They'd take their pen and throw it away. They'd go take a bath. They'd come back before they had to write it again. It was serious business. I'm saying, guys and ladies, we need to consider what God is saying about lifting his name up in a way that is meaningless and useless and helpless to our world. Oh, and I'm going to tell you where I'm going. All those old Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites. They're all a bunch, you know, they're all just like everybody else. Oh, Christ has never done anything really for that guy. He's just like I. He drinks just like I do. He smokes just like I. He cusses just like I do. I'm telling you, that's the way we take the name of Christ and make it become meaningless. By living a life that is full of hypocrisy out in the world, and the world looks at it and says, oh, Christ, there's nothing to that. There's nothing to that hocus-pocus Christianity. It's a bunch of shams. No, it's not. But we have turned it into that. There are considerations when we think about using God's name. And then there is a commandment. He says here that he will punish. So not only do we have this identity thing, but we have an accountability. God promises to judge and discipline those who use his name incorrectly. And you know what? That's just common sense. I mean, if you woke up tomorrow and saw your name in headlines, if Lewis woke up tomorrow, Lewis Votaw indicted for terrorism, he'd flip out. He'd stand up and say, Ethel or whatever. I mean, you know, he would not just be frustrated. He would be irate. He would call the newspaper and say, you better get a good lawyer because I'm not a terrorist and you've done this. Well, we're like that. And yet the Lord, think about how many people. It's interesting. You got people at football games saying, I prayed the Lord would help us win today. And the guy on the other side of the field is saying the same thing. I prayed the Lord would help us win today. And you know, I mean, people use God's name in all kinds. They invoke the name of God at everything to bless and to put his stamp of approval on it. And many times God's nowhere to be found in those things. God, I'm sure, is irate many times at the way his name is used. Well, anyway, so there's consequence. And then look at number three, responsibility. It means literally to lift up for nothingness. And Philip Ryken writes this, what does it mean to lift up God's name? This term had a fairly technical meaning. It was used in a legal situation to refer to taking of an oath. when witnesses needed to confirm their testimony, instead of swearing on a, and that Bible should be capitalized, they lifted a hand and swore by God's name. However, the term was also used more broadly for other situations when people took God's name on their lips. His name was lifted up in worship and whenever else people talked about him. So three things quickly. A, we're to view God's name accurately. It is a reflection, a representation. It is God's his reputation. God's name represents all that God is. He's holy and good and powerful. All that he has done, his creation, redemption, sanctification, justification, all that he's doing, preserving, providing, protecting. God, we are to view his name, guys and ladies, accurately, as in the sense of it really is something to be hallowed. It is that name of God that we go to find healing and help and hope. Think about that. When we say we want to praise his name, we are in essence saying we want to praise God, not his name, but him because of what he has done or he is doing. We view God's name accurately. It is a reflection of him. And B, we are to value God's name highly. It's not to be referred to carelessly, flippantly, thoughtlessly, tritely. You know what the word trite means? It means you used it so much it means nothing. Overuse. God's name is special. It's specific. It shouldn't be considered as just another word or name, but something special. Well, see, we are to voice God's name correctly. I'm almost through here. Number one, we should not use it as a swear word. Listen, we do not, as believers, we should not be saying, "Oh my God, how cute that is." Or, "Oh God." I'm telling you, that is using his name in vain. That is using God's name carelessly, meaninglessly. I don't even like, personally, and you can argue if you want, I don't like when people substitute, when they're substituting gosh for God. I don't like that personally. Now, I know it's different, but I'm just saying, you know what? We need to be saying, we should not be saying, "Oh my God." Well, if he is your God, I'm telling you, you would be convicted if you were saying that. And you may be convicted. And I've been around, I taught, you know, again, I was, you know, that drunk came over to the property. It still amazes me when I told him, I said, "You know, I used to drink too, but I got saved. And the Lord took that from me." And I said, "I've never had it since then. It's been almost 30 years now." And his response was, "Oh, I'm saved too." I don't get it. We're living in a world, guys and ladies, listen, that people can say they're saved and cuss like a sailor and live like a drunkard and be a whatever they want to be, and they're still saved. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. We should not use the Lord's name that way. Speaking mindlessly, giving no thought, speaking ignorantly. Years ago, and I think we need to be careful when we say, "I swear." The Bible tells us not to swear. The Bible says to swear not, neither by heaven nor earth. That's what it says. I know some people do. I don't feel comfortable doing that. I really don't. Now listen, about the second sermon I ever preached when I was a youth pastor, I got up and I was ripping along through there and I said, "I swear the Bible says that." And everybody went, "Poof." I mean, the air in the whole room got sucked out. And I went, "Oh." That night I got up and I said, "I need to read an apology." I did get up and I said, "I apologize. You know what? I said, that was wrong. I'm not supposed to swear." And we aren't supposed to swear according to the Bible. Okay, that's where we usually apply that. Secondly, we should not use it to falsely swear by. Meaning this, in two ways. And I've been guilty of it probably as anybody else. The Lord told me to do this. The Lord is saying, do not involve me in your plan unless it really is my plan. The Lord told me that you're supposed to do this. That's wrong. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And I want to tell you, as a young preacher, I learned real quick that I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what God's will is for everybody's life. I can give people general principles. I don't have a clue what God's will is for everybody's life. I remember, though, when I was a young preacher, when I just first moved down here, I told the preacher, I said, now, Tammy and I were in debt. We're going to move back. And he sat down and he said, I know God's will for your life. And I was like, really? Tell it to me. Because I don't. And I'll never forget how that made me feel. We need to be careful that we're not using God's name to justify and to endorse and to put a stamp of approval on things that really aren't His ideas. And then secondly, when we declare our intentions, but the second thing is when we defend our actions. I swear to God I'm telling the truth. Watch. I swear to God I'm telling the truth. Yes. I got my fingers crossed, but I'm telling the truth. That's how some people use the Lord's name. Now, I would hate to have a believer do that, but it's just like when you were a little kid, you know, you have your fingers crossed by, I swear, I had my fingers crossed. I mean, people do that kind of thing, not necessarily in that fashion, but in their heart, they may use the Lord's name. Well, think about the testimony that's given in our courts these days. That's ridiculous. And then thirdly, we should not use it to that doesn't even make sense. I was supposed to delete something there. We should not represent it foolishly. And here it is. Here's what I think, and we'll quit after this. Living our life in a manner that makes His name meaningless. I really believe, guys and ladies, we need to consider that. You've got extended family watching you. And you tell them every time you see them, I'm going to church, you want to come? And they look at you, it made no difference in you, you know. It's like the old boy, little kid was out in the yard and somebody came up and invited him to Sunday school and he went and asked his dad, he said, Dad, can I go to Sunday school? He said, ah, go on if you want to. And the little kid thought about it. He said, ah, no. He said, it probably wouldn't do me any good either. It didn't do him any good. Living our life in a way that makes Christ's name meaningless. Worthless. And useless. And that's what God convicted me about. You know, guys and ladies, we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. We're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We are identified as Christians, little Christs, or like Christ. And yet many times we live in a way that does not represent God at all. I think we ought to think about and consider the way we live our life. Is it bringing meaning to the name of the Lord? Is it giving Him worth? Is it making His name helpful and useful on this planet? Or is it doing the opposite? And I think sometimes I get a little pessimistic when you think about the state of everything. But just think about the health of the name of Jesus Christ. How it's looked upon by our world. It's not a very healthy name to many people, unfortunately. And the reason being is because many who have declared Him to be their Savior have dishonored His name. Let me read you one last verse to let you chew on, all right? It's in Psalm 23, and you know it. And I think it's verse number 4. But let me read it to you and we'll pray. It's verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants us to live righteously because of his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Praise you for your goodness. Bless our time together. Thank you for those who came out. Pray, Lord, you just speak to their hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go over the prayer request.